Well, we've got a lot of material to try to get through today, and so I'm going to go ahead and get started, and just so we can, hopefully we'll get through most of this. But if I'm going too fast, if it feels like I'm rushing you, or I'm rushing, and just please say, hey, wait a minute, slow down, or what do you mean by that? So please still feel free to interject, ask questions, because it's most important that this serves you, not that I get to communicate everything that I want to say. And so I want to make sure that we're doing that. Can you hear me okay back there, Roy? Okay. All right, well, let's... Somebody asked a question last week about, you know, the readiness for 18-year-olds to be married, and, you know, and what about college, and what about career, or getting established in a career, and it was a good question, and I've given you a few articles in addition to the outline that goes in your notebooks, and one of them talks about, it's by Al Mohler, talks about extended adolescence, and I don't think the problem that we're seeing today is we're seeing the age of first-time marriage increase to where now with males it's 28, and I think with females it's 25. I don't think it's so much college is the issue as much as the attitude behind these delayed marriages. I think part of that's coming from this culture of just the self-centeredness that, hey, I'm done with high school, I'm in college, maybe I'm done with college, and I don't want to get married. I want to spend the next few years finding out who I am. You know, I want to spend the next few years just having no responsibilities and doing whatever I want to do. This is me time, you know, and I think that's the way a lot of times that our teenagers, as they're moving into the 20s, early 20s, can think about their time. And so hopefully that article will be helpful. Just in the way we think about that. Another article I gave you from Boy to Man by Al Mohler as well, just an excellent article on how can we be equipping young men to boys to become young men. And then a modesty checklist as well provided for you for your daughters, for young ladies. So in this light of this prevailing culture of this me-ism, you know, hey, it's all about me. I don't want responsibility. How can we prepare our children for marriage and instill in them a high value for the gift of marriage that God has given us? What are some things we should be talking about and instructing our children in now, not when they're 25, but now when they're 12, 13, all the way up through the teen years? How can we disciple them in this area? And so we're going to be looking at that today, some of those things. And it's not going to be exhaustive by any means, but hopefully we're going to be headed in the right direction as we think about preparing our children for marriage. And then in the end, I mean, most of this is going to be geared towards parents, but at the end we'll talk about as well, what if I'm single? What if my parents aren't involved? What are some things that I can be doing to prepare for marriage? So we'll address that as well. So before we go on any further, though, let's pray and just ask for God's help. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you for the gift of marriage and companionship for those of us that are married. And Lord, for those who are yet to be married, Lord, I pray that it would be something that they anticipate and that they, in a godly way, just think about and desire to prepare for. That their hearts would be focused on how can I be the person that you've called me to be in order to be a blessing to my future spouse. And so, God, would you help us today as we go through this material? Lord, I just pray your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, training our children and teens, number one, or there on your outline, in the most important things. We're going to be talking about a few things that are kind of, they're the fundamentals, whether you have a young man, a son, or a daughter. These are the fundamentals that we have to begin with. Number one is God is the goal. Marriage isn't the end goal. God is always the goal in our lives. The goal is to know and experience relationship with God. And then Why? How does that feed into marriage, though? Well, until our children understand and know and experience something about who God is, unless they know that He is a covenant-keeping God who's always faithful to His promises, then how are they going to know and understand what it means to be a covenant-keeping husband or a covenant-keeping wife, you know, faithful to the promises that they've made in the marriage covenant, if they don't understand that their marriage really is a reflection of the Trinity, a reflection of God's love, God's everlasting love, and His eternal covenant that He's made with us as His children. If they're not aware of the incredible sacrifice of Christ for us, how are they going to be aware or be empowered to be able to lay down their lives and sacrifice for the good of someone else? Because that's what we've been talking about, the glory of God, good of others. Can you guys hear me back there? Okay. Here, let me give you guys some extra outlines. You know, as we, when we talk about God as the goal, our children need to understand that they're image bearers created in the image of God to be reflection of the attributes of God as Christ is working in them to bring them to Himself first and foremost, but to be transforming them into the image of God, to be more Christ-like. And I want to say this, if your child, your teenager, is not a Christian, then the place to begin and the place to stay really is always the gospel. That we need to be seizing every opportunity of training and discipline to be pointing them back to the Savior, to be pointing them back to their need for a Savior. Because the greatest need of your teenager is not to understand all of the implications and ramifications of marriage. Their greatest need is a Savior, to have their sins washed away in order that they can enjoy relationship with God, just as we've been talking about. And in Colossians 3, 12 through 14, it says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." And when we think about that verse, our temptation is to focus on all that God's calling us to put on, to be, to do, to act, when it says to put on kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. But all of those things presuppose something. They presuppose that there's already been a work of grace in that person's heart. If you look back at verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." When our children, our teens recognize that they are loved by God, that He sent His Son to die for them, that's the starting place for all of those other actions to flow out of. And if that's not there, I'm going to submit to you that all those other actions are not going to flow. They might be some outward conformity that takes place and some outward obedience, but it's not going to be something that's flowing out of their heart until they have had that encounter with God through the person of Jesus Christ. And so, again, God is the goal. The gospel is primary in always bringing that to our children and pointing them to their need for a Savior. And once those foundations are laid, then there's a focus on enjoying that relationship with God, then everything else, all this other stuff that we're going to talk about, begins to fall into place. It's not like pulling teeth, because there's a desire in that teen's heart. I want to honor God. I want to be growing in godliness, independence, and versus us coming and saying, "No, you must do this." And we have to do that sometimes. We have to set boundaries and we have to put out fences, so to speak. But Imagine the difference. You're doing that with someone who's a Christian, who's a believer, who has the Spirit of God in their heart that wants to honor God versus someone who doesn't. So the second point there is teaching them really about growing in godliness and dependence. After helping our teens understand that their greatest need is a Savior, we need to help them to understand what it looks like to walk out this love relationship with God. You know, what's He called us to as believers? What's He called you to, son or daughter, as a believer in Christ? We need to help them understand that their lives are not their own, that they've been bought with a price, that they now belong to God, and that there's no greater joy for the Christian, and this is true, no greater satisfaction, no deeper joy than knowing that, hey, I'm living life, I'm walking in such a way that I'm pleasing God, I'm honoring Him with my life, and there's a sense of pleasure that comes from that like no other thing that we can experience. Why? Because we're doing what He's called us to, created us and called us to do. And we've been talking about this in our youth meetings, going through John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life, that we, every one of us, were created for the purpose of glorifying God with our lives. And three times in Ephesians, if you read the book of Ephesians, it talks about, hey, you were created for the praise of His glory, for the praise of His glory, for the praise of His glory. Nothing else that you and I put our hand to is going to satisfy. There's going to be an emptiness. There's going to be still a hole that's not filled if we're not walking in the purpose for which God has created us, and that's to glorify Him, to live for the praise of His glory. We need to help our kids, teenagers, understand they're totally dependent upon God. They can't do any of these things by themselves. Just like you and I, as parents, are completely, utterly dependent upon God. Within me dwells no good thing. But when the fruit of the Spirit is at work in our lives, and it's manifested in the way we treat other people, that's an amazing thing. That's God at work. That's His grace at work through us. And so helping your kids understand that, hey, when as you're thinking about college, as you're thinking about a career, as you're thinking about marriage and what it's going to look like to prepare for that, the first place to run is not to a bunch of books that I'm going to recommend here in this material. The first place to run is to God. Okay, so we've got to keep that first and foremost in our mind. You know, building a strong marriage and a strong family is a lot like building a house. If you build a house on a weak foundation, and that foundation begins to crack and to crumble, house is going to fall. If our marriages are built on the foundation and the solid rock of Jesus Christ, then I promise you that marriage will stand even when the toughest storms come your way. And so, again, be driving them back to the gospel, driving them back to depending on God, growing in godliness, in godliness. And so how do we do that? How do we accomplish those things? And that takes us to point three, the priority of God's Word. Any questions or thoughts before we move on? I feel like I'm flying through this. I'm going to try to slow down a little bit. If we don't get through it all, it'll be okay. Any thoughts or questions? Was that a hand? Oh, okay. Yep, you can scratch your head. All right, number three, the priority of God's Word. Somebody read out loud that 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. It should be in your outline there, I hope. Good, thank you. We need to help our teens understand that our lives as a Christian are to be governed by Scripture, not the cultural norm. You know, not what we see taking place that's just normal in the world. We need, and certainly our lives shouldn't be governed by, as all the commercials, really shout at us, hey, if it feels good, do it. just do it. No, our lives as Christians are to be governed by the Word of God. So we want to, here's how I think we teach our children to value marriage. Teach them to value God's Word. And I know of no other way to do this than for parents, for us, to be valuing God's Word ourselves. Roy, would you mind to shut that door back there? And so parents, we have to be in the Word. If we're going to give something to our children, if we're going to give something to our teens, then we have to be valuing God's Word. We have to be regularly in the Word ourselves and with our children through times of Bible study or through times of family devotions, etc. And then I've got some topics there on in your outline, I believe. Just some things to study and to talk about together as a family. You know, study the attributes and the nature of who God is. Study the gospel. Study the nature and the work of Christ. In the teenage years is a wonderful time to study the book of Proverbs because it's being written from the perspective of a father talking to a young man, talking to his son. Lots of wisdom in Proverbs, obviously in all of Scripture, but I think particularly going through the book of Proverbs is a good way to be instilling a value for God's Word in your teens. Study topics like marriage and parenting in Scripture together. Study topics such as sexual purity and what the Bible has to say about that. And then secondarily, Scripture is always primary, but other books can help us. Other books can help point us to Scriptures. Books like Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, if you have that, can help us just in organizing Scriptures and materials in such a way just that gives us a grasp on, okay, what does the Bible teach about the nature and the work of Christ? You know, what does the Bible teach about the doctrine of sin and our sinful hearts? And what does the Bible teach about who God is and what it looks like to be an image bearer, someone who's created in His image? Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. Let's look at that passage. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently. That's a command for us parents. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now think about the totality of that passage of Scripture. Basically, what he's saying is this. In every circumstance, every opportunity, be teaching your children about who God is, about who they are in light of who He is. You know, that's something that just in everyday conversation, seize moments, seize opportunities to be pointing them back to the Lord. So the priority of God's Word, and then fourthly, our example. Have you ever heard the phrase, you know, your example speaks volumes? Ever heard that? Well, think about what that means. That means literally that the things you do, the way you live your life in front of your children, they learn as much in watching that as they do as if they would have read volumes of books on a topic. They learn more from what they see, I think, from our examples than anything that they will ever read. Our children decide what's most valuable and worth pursuing by watching what we value and what we pursue. And they learn most about marriage by watching our marriages. And when I think of that, I say, oh my goodness, that's a scary thought. Lord, help us. But our children, you know, are they seeing me? Are they seeing you? Those of you that are here married, you know, have a high value for marriage. You have a high value for God's Word. Is it being lived out in front of their eyes? Are we as parents aligning our lives to God's Word? Do they see us enjoying God and enjoying one another? And one of the biggest factors, I believe, in delayed marriages that we were talking about, this putting it off and just want to be focused on me until you're 28, 30, 35, is perhaps what they've seen modeled in the home. And sadly, in many cases, marriage just doesn't look that great. You know, and I say that speaking to the world, but I think as well, if we're not careful, it can be in the church as well. Marriages just don't look that great. You know, and their thinking might be, why would I want that? If they've seen, the fighting and the struggling and the bickering that's going on, and they haven't tasted and seen the blessings and the rewards and the joy of marriage, then which would you pick? You think about that as an adult now. You know, which would you pick? I've talked to young people who are afraid of marriage. And there's this fear, you know, I don't know if I really want to be married. And when I've asked why, well, you know, just it's because of what they've seen modeled in the home. You know, my parents fight all the time, or it looks hard, or and there's this fear. Now, we want to be living our lives in such a way that they see the joy, the reward, and the blessing in marriage, not primarily to be a good example to our kids, primarily because we want to glorify and honor God, and the result will be that they then are being affected, they're being taught well. Listen to this quote from John Engle James. It is the sentiments you let drop occasionally. It is the conversation they overhear when playing in the corner of the room, which has more effect than many things which are addressed to them directly. Your example will educate them. Your conversation with your friends, the business they see you transact, the likings and dislikings you express, these will educate them. The education of circumstances is of more constant and powerful effect and of far more consequence to the habit than that which is direct and apparent. This education goes on every instant of time. It goes on like time. You can neither stop it nor turn its course. I think that's a powerful reminder for us as parents that our lives, we're always teaching something with our lives by the way we live. In 1 Timothy 4:16 says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And so this passage is telling us, hey, it's not enough just to teach with words, because he says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Our example matters. And if our example isn't lining up with what we say with our mouth, then guess what? We're undermining God's word. It's easy for me, you know, whether I'm talking Isaac or my children, or to be throwing out phrases and words that this is how you ought to live, or this is how you ought to value this. But if they don't see me living it, you know, they're going to think, oh, gosh, what, you know, is God's word really true? I mean, he says that we're supposed to do this, but he's not doing it himself. You know, is the word really true? So what's our example teaching our children about God and marriage? What are you and I, as parents, most excited and passionate about? And I want to encourage you, this is part of the homework that you didn't get, that you guys are missing the last page of the outline. So you're going to have to write it down when we get there. But I want to encourage you to ask your kids what they see in your life. Ask them what they're learning about marriage from your example. And as I said earlier, this can be scary. It can be weighty. I know that I've blown it big time in many, many different ways and many, many different situations. And, you know, and I can have this fear of, oh my goodness, I'm ruining my kids' lives here. And I've had that thought many times, and I have those feelings. But Romans 5:20 is a very encouraging verse for me. It says, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And aren't you glad that where sin abounds in my life, your life, grace superabounds all the more. Grace supersedes, and grace is always at work and is often at work in spite of us. And because I know of children, I know of people in this church that had, when they were growing up, had a terrible home life. No example whatsoever of what a godly marriage would look like. And yet, I see today as adults, because I know their testimony as children, I see them as godly individuals who are glorifying God in their marriage and who are seeking to honor God with their lives. And so it's not hopeless, and it's not, I'm so grateful, it's not all dependent upon me. Otherwise, I'd be crushed under that weight. We couldn't handle it. We couldn't do it. So I'm thankful God works in spite of us. However, let's not presume upon God's grace and just think, well, what I do then or what I say is not really going to matter, because it could be that God is using you. And not just that it could be, He is using you as a tool to shape and equip your kids' future values and the way they think about God and the way they think about marriage. Well, all that being in place as the foundations, the most important things that we can be instructing young men and women in, let's begin to look at some specific things for preparing young men and preparing young ladies. And this is going to be skimming the surface. Today we only have time to speak in broad, general categories. We don't have time to dig very deep in any of these categories. And so that's why I've put together some resources, and we'll talk about that at the end for you, just some recommended resources. Because one of the things, when I went to the pastor's college, it was a compressed 10-month time frame where they put basically try to cram 2 or 3 years of seminary into 10 months. And they said this, hey, you're going to spend the next 10 months reading all these books. And we had to read 250 to 450 pages a week just for each class. We had a different class every week. You're going to spend the next 10 months reading this material. And they said you're going to spend the next 10 years learning this material. And so I think it's true. As we go through this, as you begin to look at some of these other resources and books, you're going to be doing that. And some of us, we don't have 10 years, so we need to get on the ball. But because our children are getting older, it's never too late to begin. And never too late to encourage them, even if they are in their 18, 19, 20, whatever the case may be, to be reading these materials, to be equipping and preparing for marriage. So preparing young men. Sons leave home in order to cleave. That's what we see in Scripture. And they must be prepared before they leave. So what are some fundamentals for instilling, to be instilling for young men? Any questions before we go on, though? About anything we said about the fundamental things that need to be in place, the foundation, the priority of God's Word, and our example? Okay. Number one thing, specific, and these are not numbered in order of importance, but I think this one is very important, is that our sons need to have a clear understanding of biblical masculinity. And John Piper defines masculinity in this way. He says, at the heart of mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, to provide for, and protect women in ways appropriate to a man's differing relationships. So this definition, we're going to just take this definition and look at the different parts of it as we talk about just helping our sons have a clear understanding of biblical masculinity. Notice that he begins with a sense of benevolent responsibility. And that should inform the way one leads, protects, and provides. Benevolent responsibility means that he does things for the good of others. And again, that's coming back to our theme, the glory of God and the good of others. And there's this sense or this compulsion from God to do so. That he sees it as his responsibility to act in such a way towards young ladies, to act in such a way towards his future spouse that is going to be caring for them, that's going to be providing for them, that's going to be protecting them, it's going to be leading them. So let's take those three things: leading, providing, and protecting. First of all, a young man must learn to lead, and he must learn the difference between servant leadership and lording it over others. And I think the reason a lot of ladies struggle with this whole idea of submission is because they've not seen servant leadership. What they've seen is someone lording it over and abusing authority. But he must never, a son must understand, we must never lead in a way that abuses authority. That biblical leadership is always first and foremost about serving and sacrificing for the good of others. Mark 10:42-45. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. And listen what he says. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Young men, that's what we're called to, servant leadership. Leadership in the home, when you think about that, oh boy, this is, I get to be the leader. I get to call the shots in the home. You know what it's really about? It's about laying down your life and sacrificing for the good of others. That's godly, biblical leadership. So how can we help our sons be growing in that kind of leadership? Dads, give your sons opportunities to lead in different contexts. As they get older, as they're old enough, let them lead a family devotion. Say, son, you're responsible for a family devotion tonight, or whatever your time frame is. And let them, help them with it if they need help, but begin training them to lead now. Encourage them when they're in group settings to lead by talking, by initiating conversations or answering questions. You know, when you think about youth ministry or other or care group, as the teens get older and they're participating in care groups, as you're participating in classes like this, dads, be encouraging your sons, be reminding your sons, hey, speak. One of the things they drilled into our head in pastor's college as well, leaders are speakers. And so teach your sons to be initiating conversation, to be answering questions when a question's asked, to be volunteering to read passages of Scripture when a passage of Scripture is asked to be read. Encourage them to lead by volunteering for ministry opportunities, whether at home or in the church, serving other people in the community. Went to somebody's house. Oh, we had a care group leaders meeting at the Campbell's house, and Hannah Moore was over there just serving Jennifer Campbell with their kids, you know, and just think, wow, what if we were encouraging our sons and daughters, but I'm talking about the sons right now, to be leading by, hey, have you ever thought about going and mowing this person's yard, or ways that you can serve in the church? Be encouraging them to take initiative and to be taking those steps and leading in those different contexts. Encourage them to lead with friends. And this is so important. Encourage them to direct the conversations to godliness, not just foolish talk. And then follow up with them. You know, when their interactions, when they come to church, when they're interacting with people on the soccer team, dads, be preparing your son for every context where they're going to be hanging out with other people. Now, son, I want you to remember, if they are a Christian, hey, you're a Christian, and God's called you to lead. This is a good opportunity to be leading the conversation and pointing others towards God. You know, not that every talk has to be this some super deep spiritual talk, but primarily the goal is, are you pointing others, are you influencing one another to godliness? Are you influencing one another to worldliness? Because they're influencing one way or the other. Then when they come home from that meeting, son, how did you lead? What'd you talk about? You know, what were your, were you directing? Were you helping to direct the conversation towards growing in godliness? And not just foolish talk or joking. And again, I don't want to be, you know, I'm not saying that you can't have any fun. I'm not saying that. But is that happening? Is that taking place? So help your sons to be accountable for that. Read other books on leadership. Study great leaders in the Bible. You know, Moses, Jesus, Paul. You know, study their lives and their examples. If they have younger siblings, encourage them to be servant leaders in the way that they serve with the younger children. Talk about an opportunity to sacrifice and to lay down your life for the sake of someone else. I think it's hard for siblings to do that for one another. But here's where dads and moms, we can be encouraging. Hey, this is a good opportunity, son, to be leading by your example and the way you're willing to sacrifice and serve your sisters or your younger brothers or whatever the case may be. Self-discipline. Teach them self-discipline. And what I mean by that, there should be some expectations of discipline put in place, and then help them to rise to the occasion, so to speak, trusting God for grace to be able to do it. They're not going to be able to do it in their own strength. What do I mean by that? Simple things like keeping your room clean. There are lots of other ways in the home that I can think of that, you know, staying on a schedule. If you have some kind, if you're homeschooled, you know, looking at the schedule and, you know, are you willing, are you able to be self-disciplined and stick to the task, so to speak? And we don't want to teach our children to be these little legalists who are just checking off the list like I do and just performing for dad and mom. We want to be giving them big picture and say, no, son, I want to help you now to be growing in self-discipline, because if you can't lead yourself, you're not ever going to be able to lead others. If you can't lead yourself in, you know, whether it's in your schoolwork or doing, keeping your room clean and chores, things of that nature, then you're not going to be learning how to lead your future wife and your children someday. So help them to see the big picture that you're doing this and you're bringing these things to serve them, not to teach them just to keep rules and to check off dad's standards. Does that make sense? Any questions or thoughts? Because that area can be particularly difficult, because it can just fall into the dad just wants his agenda to be met. And then the dads, you know, we get angry if they're not performing the way we want them to perform. No, we need to be coming alongside them, pointing them to God's grace, pointing them, yes, son, I know you blew it again, but you know what? I blow it. And when I blow it, I like what one person said, you make little mistakes, I make big mistakes. You know, but God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is able to empower us to be growing in these areas. So any questions about that or thoughts on that? Okay, let's move on. He must know how to provide. One of these days he's going to be, Lord willing, he's going to be having to provide for a family, a wife and children, and not just financially either. The husband's called to provide spiritually as well in the family through godly leadership, direction, and vision for the family. But let's think for a moment just in the financial provision. In 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. They need to understand that he, as the man of the house, is primarily responsible to provide for this family. It doesn't mean the wife can't help. When you read like Proverbs 31 woman, this was a woman who was working in business and doing different things. It doesn't mean the wife can't help, but when there's no bread on the table, the husband is the one who needs to feel the responsibility and the pressure that I need to do something here and not say, honey, why don't you go get a third job? You know, no, that responsibility falls to the husband, to the man. And thinking about that, you know, teach them to value hard work and not laziness. You know, teach them, there are things they can be doing in the home to teach them life skills and work skills. And I want to say this, you know, and Trent had asked the question, I mentioned this earlier about college. Not everyone's called to go to college. You know, I think that's a lie our culture sold us, that, hey, you've got to go to college and you've got to do this to get, you've got to get a master's degree pretty much anymore is what we're hearing now before you can make it in this world. I don't believe that. It could be college. It could be independent study. It could be a work apprenticeship. Could be starting a business of their own. But whatever the case, the parents need to be finding out where God has gifted your children and not trying to cram them into a mold that says you've got to go to college. If God's not called them to do that, and he's called them to do something else, maybe he's called them to be more of a hands-on construction guy or an automobile person that's working on cars, fixing cars for others. And you've got to find out what those gifts are and what those interests are and then help them in that. Help them along the way. And here's where dads and moms, we have to step in as well and to provide some direction. We want to be helping them where they're gifted, but to be thinking, hey, this isn't just about you, son. When you get married, you're going to have to provide for a family. And so the fact that you want to be an artist, you know, is that going to be enough to provide for a wife and children? Could be, But be thinking about those things, because a lot of times career choices can just be selfishly motivated, you know, without a future thought of, well, am I going to be able to do this and provide one day for a wife and for children? Or is it just all about me and this is what feels good and I like to do this? And we want to take those interests seriously, and we want to be giving them avenues to be growing in those things, whether it's art, music, whatever the case may be. But be talking about as well, okay, you need to be thinking about, what are you going to do if your paintings don't sell? You need to have something that you're able to provide, to fall back on. So those kinds of conversations need to be taking place. Any questions on that? Encourage them to work at home. We've already mentioned this. Give them chores. Again, help them see the big picture. This isn't just so Dad doesn't have to mow anymore, although that is nice when Isaac mows the yard. But it's to teach them to work and to take responsibility, to take dominion. You know, and this is one of the things I've shared with my children. Hey, this room, your bedroom, you know, God's called us to take dominion over the earth. This is your room that you can take dominion over this and bring some order to this chaos. You know, and that's what, just, I want to help them to see the big picture. Again, not just because Dad said so. Help them to encourage them. If college is in view, get a job and start saving, helping to pay for college. Encourage them to work for others, as we've already mentioned, serving others, serving in the church. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Work is not a part of the curse. Okay, that's a misconception. Well, work's because of the result of the fall. No, this passage is prior to the fall. Work is not a part of the curse. Turmoil, hardships, working amongst thorns and briars and weeds, that's part of the curse. But God's called us and created us to be workers because He's a worker. And so we want to be training our young men to work. Also, they need to be willing to take risks. Teach them to do things that are risky in some way. And I'm talking about in a biblical way. Here's why I think this is important. If a young man is afraid to make a decision, if he doesn't have faith, and he's just kind of wishy-washy and passive and doesn't like to make decisions, how is that going to affect when he's responsible for leading a wife and children? And so they need to be understanding that, hey, make decisions, and they might involve risk. And you might make wrong decisions, but that's okay. You've learned something from that wrong decision. Now let's go on and let's continue. Let's continue to grow in faith and trusting God, doing things that that are scary to us at some time, making decisions that are hard. If I do this, if I take this class, you know, I don't know if I'm going to be able to pass it, Dad. Take the class. Take a risk and trust God. God will grow you. He'll stretch you in that when your faith is put in Him. Must know also just about finances and budgeting, stewardship of God's resources. If they do work, require them to have a budget. Require them to take some of what they earn and to save it and just to begin young. This is one of the things that my parents would say for me, is that we never really did do this when I was growing up. And as a result, there are consequences today because I never really was trained in the area of finances and budgeting. And don't wait. I think a lot of people have the mindset, well, they'll learn that when they get out in the real world. No, when they get money for birthdays, when they get money for Christmas, when they teach them, okay, what are you going to do with this money? You know, what portion are you giving to God and His kingdom? What portion are you saving? What portion are you going to spend? So they must know how to protect. We're going to have to speed up here. Imagine a husband and wife laying in the bed at night and they hear some calamity upstairs in the house or outside in the yard, and the husband rolls over and says, honey, will you go up there and see what that noise is? or even, okay, you did it last time, I'll go this time. Next time it's your turn. When there's a noise outside, you go check it out. We'll 50-50. You do it sometimes and I'll do it. No. Men are called to protect. Dads, we can teach them this by example, where the way we treat our wives, the way we treat our daughters, the way we treat other ladies in the church. Teach them to respect young ladies in the church, to seek to honor and to protect them. Teach them that it's okay to open the doors. It's a good thing. If a young lady is getting ready to walk out the door, hold the door open for that lady. Help them carry things to the car or from the car. Those are things that we don't think about often as teenagers talking to our kids about, but just helping them to seize opportunities. And we got lots of them here in the church, ways that they can serve. You know, hey, can I get that for you? It's going to look different. But we need to move on. This is a fun one. Dads, beat up on your son. You need to toughen him up, you know, so he's not, again, there's something about being a man that God's called us to, and he's called us to protect, provide, and to lead, that we've got to have tough skins when things come our way. And it's not a self-sufficiency. It's root has to be rooted and grounded in who we are in Christ. But we can't be wimpy men. We can't be men who are not willing to step out and to stand firm in a situation, to stand for what we believe God's called us to be. So beat up on your boy. Toughen him up. Make him do hard things. It's things that scare him. You know, I think of an illustration when we were at the lake, and there's a 15-foot dock. You know, son, before we leave, you've got to jump off of the 15-foot dock. And, you know, and I don't know, I don't remember if Isaac was scared to do that or not, but those kinds of things help them to grow. And when they get in the real world, there are things that are going to come at them and they're going to bombard them. And they've seen the faithfulness of God in helping them through those hard things, things that were difficult or they were afraid of. They're going to remember that, and it's going to have an impact and help them to keep moving forward in faith that, hey, God will be faithful. He'll be good to me in this situation because he's always been good in the past. Okay, teach him the role of the husband. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because everything that we've been talking about really folds into this, teach them the role of the husband. You can read Ephesians 5:25, which says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." That's the husband's role. So teach them that they're called to be the resident theologian in the home. They're to be washing their wives with the water of the word. Resources there. I've got several books listed. Helpful books that I think we have all these in the bookstore. Some of them I'm recommending just specific chapters, but be reading those books with your sons. Preparing young ladies. Moving on. Roman numeral 3. I think one of the greatest needs for preparing young ladies is what we started with the young men, is that they have an understanding, a clear understanding of biblical femininity. Going to skip Piper's definition. I think it's there in your notes. Our daughters need to understand that God created them different than men. The culture is selling our daughters a lie that there is no difference. There should be no distinction between men and women. They are equal in their roles and equal in the things that they can do. Now, I want to clarify something. I do believe Scripture teaches that men and women are equal in value, equal in dignity in the sight of God as image bearers of God, and one is not more superior than the other. You know, man is not superior to the woman, nor woman superior to the man. That said, they do have different roles. God's created men and women with distinct roles. Scripture teaches that men are called to a leading, providing, and protecting role, while women are called to a supporting, nurturing, helping role. Genesis 2:18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" And so what does this mean? This means moms and dads, be teaching your daughters that one day they're going to be called to orient their lives to their husband, to follow his leadership. Ephesians 5:22 through 23, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." We need to be helping them to understand the joy and the reward and the blessing that comes in walking in that godly role. It is not a lesser position. It is a joyful, honoring position to be in. Why? Because it so wonderfully models the Trinity. It's so wonderful. You think about the Father and the Son. Equal. I mean, one God, three persons, and the Holy Spirit. The Son didn't say, I don't think I want to die. How about the Holy Spirit? Let Him do it. Or, Dad, you die. No, He was in willful submission to the Father. Different roles. The Father's role, Jesus as the Son, the role, the Holy Spirit's role, all different and beautiful when they're all come together in the Trinity. Same thing in marriage. Dads or husbands leading, providing, protecting. Wives coming alongside, supporting, helping. What was the other thing I said? I forget what it was. Nurturing. Beautiful when it comes together like that. But when there's a misunderstanding of those roles, daughters don't understand that going into marriage, there's going to be fireworks. A lot of the counseling, marriage counseling we do, revolves around this issue where both are wanting to lead and they're just constantly butting heads all the time, or neither one of them are wanting to lead and nothing's getting done. And so teach them, no, there's blessing, there's joy in the role that God's gifted you to fulfill. Wayne Grudem says this: we can say, because of the relationships within the Trinity, that a relationship of authority and submission between equals with mutual giving of honor is the most fundamental and most glorious interpersonal relationship in the universe. Such a relationship allows there to be interpersonal differences without better or worse, or without more important and less important. I think it's so true. Teach daughters then what it looks like to honor and respect and submit to a husband's leadership. And how do you do this as a dad? I think you teach them what it looks like to honor, respect, and submit to your leadership. And then one day you're going to be giving that daughter away, and she's going to be doing that with her husband. Got another scripture there. You can look that up later, 1 Timothy 2. Secondly, I think they need to have an understanding of true beauty. I think it's another area where the culture has really sold our young ladies a lie as to what true beauty really is. 1 Peter 3:1-5. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, you may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now listen to this. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husband. Everywhere we are bombarded. Magazine racks in the grocery store, TV ads, commercials. This is beauty. This is what a beautiful woman looks like. It's a lie. It is a lie. Inner beauty. God tells us that where true beauty is what flows out of the heart. It's not about what we wear, not about what we look like on the outside. And I think of my wife. You know, we're getting older. I'm 40. I won't say how old she is. She might shoot me. But she's getting older too. And as we continue to get older, things begin to happen to our bodies, and we begin to get wrinkles, and my belly begins to sag, and just all kinds of, you know what? But my wife, I can say this is true. I have watched her growing in the Lord, and she is more beautiful to me today than when we were married, or back when she was in her early 20s. And that is the absolute truth. I am more attracted to my wife today because of that inner beauty. Not that she's not a beautiful woman externally. I think she is a gorgeous woman externally. But that inner beauty shines forth in her life, and it's attractive to me. And so I wish I had more time to talk about that, but we don't. Be teaching your daughters true beauty is that inner beauty that comes from a heart that's submitted to the Lord. 3, modesty. 1 Timothy 2:8-10. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Teach your daughters to dress in a way. It doesn't have to be ugly. They don't have to dress like a man. But to, again, it's all about that inner beauty and what's going on in their heart. But to dress in a way that they're not seeking to draw attention to themselves, seeking to be dressed in a seductive way or a way that would be hoping to catch, you know, the eyes of the young men in the church. And that's why I gave you that modesty checklist, so you can read that. Dads and moms, that's one of the handouts I gave you. And you know what I found? That young ladies who feel like that they have to dress in a way to draw the attention of men, to attract the attention of men, often it's because they're not getting that attention from dad at home. Dads, I want to encourage you, love on your daughters. Take them out on dates. Be hugging your daughters. Be praying with your daughters. Let them know the beauty that you see in their life. Tell them that they're beautiful girls. Because if you don't, they're going to want, and I'm not excusing their sin and desiring this, but they're going to be wanting that from other young men, other people that they come in contact with. Teach them, fourthly, that emotions are a gift from God, but not the governing authority. I'm learning this, and as my daughter Melody is getting older and just can cry at the drop of a hat, just unexplainable to me. You know, emotions, it's a gift from God that women have the capacity to feel deeply. And as a result, sometimes what they feel deeply about seems like this is reality. For me, this is all that matters, is what I feel right now. We want to help them to say, no, these are a gift from God, these emotions, but they cannot govern your life. God's word has to govern your life. Can't by go just on what you feel, what feels right. If you feel good this day, if you feel bad that day, and let's see. It's 9:29. Last point, or last one there, is a skillful homemaker. I've got a verse there that you can read later, but I want to say there's no better way to do this than on the job training. You know, moms, involve your daughters in chores around the house and caring for the house, whether it's laundry or dishes or helping with younger siblings. Be training them how to cook. That's important for young men, that their wives, that they've at least cooked one meal before, and they can at least fix that if they can't fix anything else. Involve your daughters. I mean, from the time they're old enough to do it. You know, our youngest one's 6 years old, and she's sweeping and vacuuming and helping with chores around the house. From the time they're old enough to do it, those are great opportunities to be training and instructing. Hey, one day, and again, same thing we said for the guys, not because this just makes mom's life easier, but again, giving them the big picture. Hey, I want to do this because I really want to help you to grow so that one day when you have your own home to run, these skills will be in place for you. Got some resources listed there for ladies as well. Highly recommend all of those. What about singles? I want to say this. Perhaps you didn't have this opportunity, or perhaps your parents weren't involved or not involved. You haven't somehow missed the boat. It's not, you're not beyond help. You're not beyond hope. If you feel completely unprepared for marriage, I just want to remind you all that we said earlier, God's grace works often in spite of us, in spite of our circumstances and situations. And you, there doesn't have to be this regret from the standpoint of, boy, I didn't have this, and therefore, you know, my life is just going to be difficult. My marriage is going to be difficult. No, there can be an expectant faith that God cares for you. God loves you. God's given you a family to come alongside as well that loves you and cares for you. And that there can be faith that He, in His love and His grace and His kindness to you, is going to equip you. He's going to be helping you to prepare for marriage. And so what are some things that you can do? Go back to the section where we talked about the fundamentals. And be doing that yourself. Be in God's Word, studying these different passages and these different topics. Build relationships with couples who have strong marriages. Hang out in their home. In care group context, I'm so grateful that we don't just have singles in a care group by themselves and married couples in care groups by themselves, that there's this mixture that's taking place. And I think that's good. Singles, I want to encourage you to be regularly in the homes of married couples, not just your single friends, And that's good. That's okay. I'm not saying not to do that, but be intentional about, okay, what can I learn from this couple? What can I learn from their marriage as I watch how they interact? One of the young singles in our church is coming to our house Tuesday, and she's going to spend all day. She's going to get there at 9 o'clock and just wants to help Sherry and watch how Sherry runs the home with the homeschooling, how she does the thing, how she gets all the laundry and stuff done in the morning, what it looks like to homeschool 4 children, and how does she prepare for dinner? How does she fit all that into a schedule? I think it's a great idea. And this single young lady, she initiated that. Just said, hey, can I do this? Because she wants to learn. She wants to grow. And so that's an opportunity to, you know, pick a couple and say, hey, these are some things I want to grow in. Could you perhaps mentor me in this? Can I serve as an intern in your home? So homework. Okay, I know we had to fly through that, and I apologize, but you don't have this page. I may email this to you as well, if I can remember everybody that's in here. So you've got some articles, if you could read those articles. But parents and teens, parents who have teens still living at home, I'd like for you to ask these questions to your teens. What do you see in my life? What do you think I'm most passionate about? And another question is, what, son or daughter, what are you learning about marriage by watching us and our marriage? And where do we need to grow in modeling a God-honoring marriage? So you can ask those of your teens. And then parents, this is kind of a working project for you because we've got 2 more meetings. So more than halfway done after today. So we've got 2 more meetings. I'm not saying this has to be done by the next time, but by the end of the class, talk with your spouse and look at those resources that have all been lined out there and talk about where you see strengths in your teenagers or your daughter or son, whatever, their preparedness for marriage and where you see weaknesses in their life. And then from that, put together a working curriculum based on those resources. Or if, I don't care if you don't read any of those books. If you're going to God's Word, putting together some course of study that, hey, let's study these topics together. Or let's read these books together and let's talk about it. One of the things I've thought about doing, since we do homeschool, we have the advantage of saying, hey, one of our classes is going to be marriage preparation, and they're going to be required reading for that during as part of their homeschool, and there'll be papers or projects that they have to just write a paper on what they learned from this. So, and I don't want to tell you guys what to do, because I want you guys to talk as spouses, for those of you that are married, and you guys put together, hey, how can we help, based on all this information, prepare our daughter or our son for marriage, and let's put together a curriculum, if that's what you want to call it. That there's just this intentional, ongoing training that's taking place in the home. I've got some questions that might help with that, and I'll send those to you. Singles, want to encourage you to do the same with yourself, you know, to pick a couple, someone or, a married couple to serve as kind of a mentor and ask them, hey, can I be a part? It doesn't have to be every week or even every month, but can I from time to time hang out at your house and just to learn and to grow? And then you look at those books as well, whether you're female or male, and what would be helpful for me to be reading and to be studying and to prepare for marriage? So, because if we're not intentional, you know what's going to happen? We're going to talk about all this stuff, and when the class is done, I promise you the majority of it will be forgotten. But we want to be applying what we're learning. We want to have faith, do something that's hard, take that next step. Teenagers, if you're here, remind your dads and your moms that, hey, when are we going to put together this curriculum so I can get started in preparing for marriage? Let's work together and trust God to help us, that we don't just put it on the back burner, because you know what's going to happen? Before you know it, Hannah Chick's going to be 18 years old. Time's going to fly. And, you know, it goes quickly. And so if we don't start now, we won't ever start. Okay? Any questions or thoughts? Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah, I'd be fine. This single that has come into our house has grown up in a wonderful family here in the church, but she doesn't remember what it looks like to homeschool four small children. And so I think that's fine. You know, that primarily they're going to be learning from you guys, but I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, hey, you know, look, can you hang out here? Or maybe, I think that's a great idea. Good. Yeah, if you would, that'd be great. What is that, a sign-up sheet? Okay, Chris has got it. If you could write your email address, and I'll email the homework to you. If you could put it on there. Thank you for your time. Let's pray really quick and ask God, Lord, thank you so much for this time. And I know that we've had to rush through lots of material, but God, would you help us to apply it so that we can honor you with our lives and help our children to be growing in preparation for marriage. In Jesus' name, amen.